domestic violence comes out of that. We laugh about that, but some people, that's all they've known. Mom and dad get mad, what do? They throw and break things. And they cuss. And you say, you might say, well, I'm not going to be that way. But that's all you know. Guess what happens? You become that if you're not careful. Now, so if it's all you know how to deal with conflict, now you come into the church and you don't know how to deal with conflict. So you come here and someone says something you don't like or do something and you know how to deal with conflict. How are you going to deal with that conflict? The way you was raised to deal with conflict. Either I'm going to engage a person and talk with them, or am I going to assume the negative? I'm going to get upset. I'm going to say things. I'm going to be mean. Or I'm going to learn to be the community that God intended us to be. So we think about that. We have to learn to be disciples. We have to be taught to deal with relationships. And I'm telling you this, as being a pastor, what I've learned by Christians, we are bad dealing with relationships. We are bad dealing with one another in relationship. We don't know how to deal with relationships. And all throughout the Bible, Jesus tells us how to deal with one another in relationships. And we don't take that for, we don't deal with that well. What do you do when a Christian makes you mad? What do you do? The Bible says you go to that person and you talk to them. You go right to that person and say, hey, let me ask you about this. You may not understand what happened, but when this happened, this is how I felt. You go to that person and you deal with it. Now, most of us, if you're not raised that way, what do? You either fight or you fly. You shut down. You avoid people. And that's not what God wants us to do. So we have to learn what it means to be the community that God intended. And when you read what God intended the community to be, all you got to do is read 1 Corinthians 13. When he talks about love, love keeps no record of wrong. Love is not easily angered. Love does not fight for its own way. Love is not boastful. Love is not prideful. Love hopes all things, believes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. He's talking about the church. Paul was writing that to the church of Corinthians because they were fighting one another, talking about one another, being negative one another. And Paul was saying, you got this all wrong. The first thing that people should know about you is that you love one another. So some of us have to learn that. We have not learned how to get along with one another in the church. And that affects us. And in order for God to do anything in our lives, he says, if you don't love God and love people, I'm not going to be able to use you. God can't use a person who don't love people. Can't use you. Because when you have and you have to be healed so that God can use you. Amen? And so what I mean by that, if there's some hurt and pain you had in your life, God wants to heal that. But if God never heals that, you always walk around as a hurt person. And there's a book entitled, Hurt People, Hurt People. See, if I'm hurt on the inside by something in my life, and you come along and say something, I'm not really mad at you. I'm hurt by something that happened in my past, but I'm using that hurt, and I'm taking it out on you because I never let God deal with me in that pain, that hurt. So I'm hurting, so I hurt you. The only thing I know how to deal and be comfortable with is in pain and hurt. But God is saying, that's not the life he has for us, is it? So when people think about our church, they should think about that we love one another. They should look at beyond the walls and say, man, look how they love each other. And the problem I think that we have also as Christians, we put up a false, unrealistic expectation of Christians. And what I mean by that thing, oh, man, I come to this church, everybody's going to be perfect. You're right. But what they're really saying, everybody's going to be perfect except me. Because if you come to a church that's already perfect, do us a favor. Please don't join. You're going to mess that church up. And what they're saying, no one's perfect. We all make mistakes, intended, unintended. We all make mistakes. We all have sin in our lives, and we all make mistakes. But that's where grace, mercy, and forgiveness comes in. But if you're not used to giving that, if you haven't experienced that from Jesus Christ, you can't give it to me. See, what you have not experienced, you can't give it to someone else. But once you have experienced the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and the grace of God, you can't help but give it to someone else because you know I didn't deserve it. So I'm going to give it to you even though you don't deserve it, because how can I withhold something from you? God gave it to me. God gave it to me. So when you wear your shirt and you say, I love my church, what does that really mean to you? Is it just a shirt to you? But is it something that you really mean? So we're going to look at a passage of scripture, John chapter 13. Jesus talked about that. And it says that in the Gospel of John, it was the night before he was to be betrayed and crucified, that Jesus did something. And I want you to know this, church. The way that you ever prove to our church or prove to people that you love our church is not by your words. It's by your actions. And the way that we can see that you love our church, this church, Jesus is going to prove it and show us that you serve this church. If you come here and you don't serve the body of believers here, I don't care how much you sing, how many shirts you wear, you don't love this church. If you don't serve our body, you don't love us. You just don't. You say, well, you don't know that. I don't know that, but Jesus said that. So look at John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And when you have it, please stand as we honor God's word. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus talking to his disciples. And they're around this table. I'm saying that for you. They're around this table. And they come in for a meal. Now, in those days, they wore sandals on dusty roads. And so normally when they walked into a house, there would be a bucket of water, and there would be a servant that when the guest came in would come and say, hey, may I take your sandals? May I wash your feet? A slave would do that. He would come and wash the dirty feet of these people, wash them off, dry them off, then they go have. Because when they ate food, they don't sit like at a table like we do. They actually sat on the floor. They sat on the floor and their feet was behind. So the food was this way, their feet was behind that way. So when we think about it, what's foot washing about? It was, you didn't eat, it's like washing your hands. You washed your feet before you ate, came to the table. So they're sitting around, dirty feet, getting ready to eat. And guess what happens? Jesus sees a bucket of water and he sees his 12 disciples and no one has accepted to wash feet. There's no slave there. There's a bucket of water. And no one volunteers to do the job of a slave. So guess who does the job? Who does it? Jesus does it. So he gets up from the table. He gets up, takes off his robe, puts on a towel, puts on a uniform of a slave, goes to get the bucket of water, and starts to wash their feet. Now, this is what happens when Jesus does that. Peter gets a guilt complex. He does. That's why when people see somebody do this, oh, I got that, Pastor, I do that for you. They get a guilt complex. So Peter tells Jesus, now you may wash those other 11 lazy guys' feet. Now wash your mind. No, I'm not going to let you do that to me. And Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus washes all of their feet, all 12 of them, including Judas, who was going to betray him. Wash his feet, put back on his robe, and sat down. And he told them this, I just showed you an example. The greatest among you should be a servant of all. What he was saying to them is, you are following me, and you call me Lord, and that I am. I'm greater than you. But yet here I am, the greatest person that you're following, and I'm washing your feet. And he said to them this, if you want to be great, follow my principles of leadership. You serve people. And from there we get this passage of scripture, what he says in John chapter 13, verse 34. Here's what it reads. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people would know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts today through your word. Help us to be more like Jesus and to live by his example. And may we truly love your church, this church, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus washes dirty feet. And he tells them, I give you a new commandment. And Jesus says something to them. He says, I want you to love one another. But he tells them something. You don't get to decide what that looks like. He says, love one another. Then he says this, just as I have loved you. He says, just like you experienced my love and me washing your feet, you are not to express that same love to someone else, to the other disciples. And that's why I said to you and I, if we say we love Jesus and we do not serve the body of believers, we are disobeying the new commandment. We do not love one another if we don't serve one another. All it is, it sounds good. All it is a religious act, but you're not serving. You don't love God. You don't love God's people. That's why when we talk about our discipleship process here, see, all of us should know what that is. We say we come and see, we come and connect, and we come and serve. That's the process. You come to our church, you look at us and say, oh man, it's nice people. You hear the message. You first connect with Jesus Christ, then you connect with other believers. Then you do what? Then you connect through love, relationships, and that relationship. See, if I love Cara and Larry, I can't help but serve them. I'm going to serve them. But see, I can't say I love them and don't serve them. So when you think, so now, let's make it practical. So after we have our sermon, you see people come, and you're going to see people, we're going to have coffee, we're going to have snacks. Somebody did that. It didn't happen by osmosis. I just snapped my hands and it happened. Somebody did that. Somebody's teaching your children. Right? Somebody's teaching your children right now. You know that? Somebody's teaching your children because they love God and they love people. They love you. They're teaching your children. So when we think about that, someone is expressing love to you by teaching your children about Jesus. Isn't that powerful? So when we think about those things, that's what I mean by saying, when I say I love you, it's not just me saying, I love you. But I don't ask me to do anything for you. Matter of fact, I'm not going to do anything for you. That's not love. So when we think about that, it's not like a restaurant. The church is not a restaurant. So when we think about it, point one is this. What should be the church's reputation? What should be the church's reputation? Jesus said they would be people known for their love for one another. See the many reputations you can have. Oh, they have the best singing, the best choir ever. Ooh, man, they sure can sing at that church. Make you just shout. Or they had the best preaching ever. Man, that's great preaching at that church. Is that what Jesus said they'd be known for? How their praise songs, their preaching? What do you say they'd be known for? By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you do what? Have love for who? One another. For in here. That you truly love the people in this church. That you love one another. That's when he says, you're my disciple. And that should be the reputation that you have. See, people should really know that you love your church even without you wearing an I love my church shirt. People should know that. They should know that by your actions. They should know about how you, they say you serving in here. I know you love the church. You constantly, every time the door's open, you're there, you're doing something. How can I help? What can I do, Pastor? What do you need me to do? That means, that person loves the church. But if it's like pulling teeth, no pun intended, to get you to serve, then what does that really say? I see Larry say, that means I don't love my church. That's what it means. It's hard to hear. But it's true. Our actions always speak louder than our words. I can say all day I love my wife, but if I don't spend any time with her, I don't show her affection, what does it really mean? I guarantee she ain't gonna be in the front row singing, wearing no shirt, I love my church shirt, tell you that. That she won't be up in here. But because it's real, then if you know I love my, if you know that I love my wife, eventually you're going to see some evidence in my life. You're going to say to yourself, man, I think the pastor loves his wife. See how he talks about her. See how he treats her in public. I see what he says. Right? Ladies, amen? People should know that your husband loves you. They should know that. They should be able to see it. So when we think about that, people should know you love our church. Now, point two is this. The church is meant to be based on relationships. Not religion. Relationships. From the beginning of time, God has always created you for a relationship. And that's why we always say, that's why in our church we say that people grow through relationships. You become a better disciple in a relationship. That's why we do something here called our connection group. And the whole point of our connection group is to get you out of your comfort zone and to get you, to force you into relationships with other people that you might well not see but once a week. I see you on Sunday. Hey, good to see you. Love you. See you till next Sunday. That's not relationship. See, that's religion. And I want to tell you something. Most people would rather take religion over relationships. Because religion, I can come in here and all is good. Hey, man, hey, everything good in the hood. My family's well. Everything's great. Can you only see me one day a week? But now we're forced to be in a connection group. Now we're forced to look at the sermon and I force you to ask questions and really analyze it to be truthful. You start saying, man, you know what? I have some really issues. So we force you to be in a relationship with other people. And people love religion over relationships. Because religion keeps you at a distance. Relationships mean you're able to come close and see me for who I really am. God wants to see you for who you really are. Many of us build fences in our lives. Jesus Christ came to break down the fence and tell you, number one, you can come to him. See, God is not keeping us at arm distance. God is like, hey, come, you can come. God said, I want you to know me. Do you really want to be known by God? And I pray that if you're here today and you're not a Christian, that maybe today or sometime during this week, as we go, I mean, throughout this sermon series, that you really come to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not about performance for God. It's about acknowledging God, you know, I'm not perfect. And God said, well, I know that. But he loves us anyhow. We can bring our past pain, our present sin, everything to God. And he loves us. See, there's one person that I know only that would never, ever turn you away, and that's Jesus Christ. Your family might desert you. Your friends might turn on you. But Jesus would never turn on you because he loves you that much. And that's important. And we should come to a place and feel that way that we can be in relationships. To know one another, to know our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups. We know that about people. And the thing that happened, I found out is when you're in a relationship with other people, guess what? When you know people in a personal level, you're no longer tolerating them anymore. You truly love them. And you always give people what I call the benefit of the doubt. And what I mean by that, when you know somebody, and they do something or say something that maybe you thought was offensive. This I try to do to people. I try to give you the benefit of the doubt. But I mean, you had a bad day today. Or I do with you, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Sometimes I tell you, hey, they don't know. They don't understand. They don't understand what they just said to me. They don't understand when they just said that was offensive. They don't know. They still learning what it means to be in the community. They don't want to know what their actions is offending me. So I'm gonna let it go. I'm gonna let that go. Because I love that person. Now see how that become practical in our lives? I don't shut you off. I don't talk to you anymore. I come to you and engage you. And then when I know you, then when I see you come to church and I see something different about you, I can say, hey, are you really doing okay? Yeah, I'm doing good. I'm like, come on, that's not you. That's not, no, you're not. I can look in your eyes and tell you that. I know you better than that. Yeah, you're right, brother. Can you pray for me? And, you know, it happens, right? How many times have you met people, you came to church? Well, I've talked to some people and I know them. I say, how you doing? I'm doing okay. I'm like, come on. No, I know you. How you really doing? Yeah, let me talk to you for a minute. And that's okay. We should come to a place and be known. People can genuinely pray for us, right? But we cannot do that when we're not in relationships. Coming to church on Sunday is not enough. I'm telling you, sorry. You're here. Sunday is not enough for you to grow and to be like Jesus Christ. You need to be in relationship with other Christians. It's not enough. This isn't. And that's why we said here when we first started our connection groups, the biggest thing was to get people to understand this. Our connection groups are not Bible study. I said, what do you mean? What do you mean not Bible study? That's what we do. Let me tell you this. You can have Bible study and still be an unloving person. I met a whole bunch of them. Because Bible study gives you only information. Relationships make you apply the information you claim to have learned. See, I can study all about Jesus says we should forgive. Most Christians will tell you, yeah. But I can tell you, most Christians have a problem with forgiving people. Even though they know Jesus said we ought to forgive. Because they have not practically worked out in their life what they know to be true. Relationships force you to apply what you know to that relationship based on the Word of God, and you grow then by what you apply, not by what you know. True. So important for us. So when we think about relationship, it's all about relationship. Now, for me, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to confess to you. When I became a Christian, many people don't know this, but I am an introvert. I like to be alone. That's just who I am. I like hanging out with me, so I'm good with that. I can get a cup of coffee and a book, and I can go in my office and I can close the door and you ain't gotta bother me. I'm good. That's just who I am. But when I became a Christian, God transformed that. It didn't happen overnight because when I became a Christian, I still was a what? An introvert. Now, my wife is not an introvert. She's an extrovert. To the point that I'm an introvert, she's an extrovert. I don't like that, and I used to hate that about her and wouldn't tell her. I couldn't stand that. The reason why, I'm honest with you, we would go to church. Now, me, introvert, what I want to do? Go in and go out. That's who I am. Now, she goes in, I'm walking, and guess what she's at? How you doing, girl? What's going on? I'm like, man, will you hurry up? I gotta get out of here. Come on, I gotta go. Game is on, man. Jeez, she's just talking. Now, guess what happened? She didn't know how I was feeling, but I didn't like that about her. Guess what happened? We would have arguments. Not about that, but I would find something because I'm upset about that. Right? I'm upset about that. I used to look at her and talk to her and say, man, I can't stand that. She never knew. Just who she was. I'm an introvert. But one day, as I'm reading the scriptures, I'm reading 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you read 1 Timothy, it's talking about how Paul is talking about the qualifications of a pastor. Now, at this time, I am struggling because God is telling me he wants me to preach and pastor. And I'm saying, I don't want to do that. I don't like, I'm telling you something that's true. I don't like talking in public in front of people. People say, that's not true. It is true. I don't like talking in front of people. So now I'm reading 1 Timothy 3, and it says this, that a bishop must be, and it says in this part, it floored me, must be hospitable. So I'm like, what does that mean? Well, hospitable. It means that if you're going to be a pastor, you must be hospitable to people, and that means you must be willing to invite people into your life, into your home. I'm thinking, man, I don't want to do that. But God was like, I've called you to do this. Then the light came on. I've given you someone to help you do that. Who was that? My wife. God gave me a helpmeet to complete me because he knew this guy is an introvert. If I'm going to use him to oppress my people, I'm going to marry him up with a spouse who loves people, and she's going to teach him how to now get out of his comfort zone and then begin to talk to people. So I guess what I started doing. I started learning from her. She'd go up and talk to a stranger. And she would tell me, hey, go talk to that person. Go talk to him. I don't want to talk to him. Go talk to him. So I started doing, hey, how you doing, man? I'm doing okay. We start talking. So I learned how to talk to people and be around people through my wife. So now it becomes so natural that people really believe that I'm an extrovert and she's an introvert. They believe that, but it's not true. Because she taught me how to, something that I needed in my life that I fought against, and God showed me, I've already given it to you, it's in your spouse. And she will help you be what I've called you to be. But it only happened through relationship with God and with my wife. God brought something out of me that he needed me to do in order for me to be a benefit and a blessing to you. That make sense? So that's not, I become that person. So it's easy for me to get out of my comfort zone to talk to you, to do those things. But it wasn't like that before. And I was a Christian. Had Bible study, taught Bible study. It was only through God using Lynette to change that in me. God will use people in your life to change things in your life. Then he's correcting you. He'll use your spouse to do it. Now, if I would have fought against that, guess what would happen? I would never be up here standing before you today, because God would say, I can't use you. You don't love people. Because that changed in my life, God said, now I can use you to make you ready. Some of you are being hindered from what God wants to do in your life because you refuse to obey him in the area of loving God and loving people. God said, I can't use you. Then he says, I won't use you. Because hurt people hurt people. That's true. Hurt people hurt people. Unforgiving people do what? Don't forgive other people. So the church is about relationships. Number three, how does it start? Begins first in a relationship with who? Jesus. That's first thing. We make no bones about it here. Jesus Christ is the center of this church. He's a superstar here. Not me, not the singers. Jesus Christ is the one that we want you to know when you leave here. Man, they are in love with Jesus here. They are Jesus freaks at that church. We are. We love Jesus. Because he's the most important person in the world. The greatest man that ever lived, that ever lives, is Jesus. And you should know who he is. He changed my life. Listen, you should get saved just because I'm telling you what happened to me. I'm telling you, people who knew me when I was a Christian would tell you something happened to that boy. And it was Jesus. My wife can tell you. She'll tell you. We was married, what, almost 2 years before I became a Christian. She'll tell you, this guy was mean and nasty and prideful. Now she say just prideful. Now I'm just... I'm joking, but God transforms your life. It's first in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him? If you know him, then that should change everything about your relationships. It really should. So you first begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then through that, we are connected to what? One another. Because I know Jesus Christ, I am connected to you and you and you. We get connected to each other. We are connected to each other even if you don't believe it or not. If you are a Christian, we have the same Father, the same Savior. And we are connected by blood, the blood of Jesus. It's more powerful than your family, that your sibling family. Do you know that your church family is closer, more connected than your blood relatives on earth? More connected. Because some of your family aren't going to heaven. Uh-oh is right. Some of your family don't love Jesus. There's a disconnect. You're not spending eternity with them. But we will spend eternity with one another if we truly love Jesus Christ and we know one another, you're going to see me forever. Like, dang, really, that guy? Sorry, Cara, but it's, yeah. That's it. But we are to be connected to one another. And that's why there are so many one another's in the Bible. It says what? Serve one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Carry one another's burdens. And so many one another's, and yet we are awful at the what? One another's. Love one another. We are connected. And that's why we call our group connection groups. Like, duh. Our connection groups are for you to connect with people in a relationship throughout the week. That's why we do it. And that's why we don't offer anything else outside of that during our connection group. We want you to choose connection group. We don't have anything else that compete with that. When we're in connection group, we're in connection group. We want everybody to be in a connection group. Why? Because we believe relationships in our church is so important. It makes you grow. It forces you to grow. You can't fake your relationships. It makes you take the mask off and say, this is me. And for some people, they're uncomfortable in relationships. We want you to be in relationship with God and with his people. Now, being in relationship, point four is this. Being in a relationship with Jesus means what? Being a part of the church, part of his kingdom, and part of the family of faith. Being in a relationship with Jesus means being a part of the church, part of his kingdom, and part of the family of faith. That's what it means. See, as a Christian, you belong. You belong to the church. You belong to the church at large, but also you belong to the local church. Now, when you read the Bible, here's what people say to me, this is so funny, they say, you know, Pastor, do you believe that I can be a good Christian and not attend church? Because I belong to the larger church. I said, where's that located at? What do you mean? I'm like, well, this is large, the larger church. I said, really? Do you read your Bible? Oh, yeah. Do you know that most of the letters that Paul was written to who? Local churches. To the church in Thessalonica. To the church in Laodicea. Church in Ephesus. Matter of fact, in Revelation, Jesus wrote some letters. He wrote seven letters to what? Seven local churches. So when God comes looking for you, he's looking for you in somebody's church, his church. So what I tell Christians, it's impossible to be a person who follows Jesus Christ and you're not a part of the church. Tell me how much you love Jesus Christ if you say, oh, I can love Jesus and not go to church. Not by what I read, you can't. And I believe God's word is true. Now, if you physically can't go, that's one thing. If you just say, I don't want to go, you're part of the church. You're part of his kingdom. What's God's kingdom? Is that place where he reigns supreme? Does Jesus Christ reign supreme in your life? Remember we talked about the kingdom life when we did Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom life? A kingdom life is one that's lived under what? The authority, the teaching, and the leadership of Jesus Christ? The question to ask yourself, am I under God's kingdom? Does he have authority over my life? Am I under his teaching? Is he leading me? If you say no, 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 problem. Houston, we have a problem. And part of the family of faith. See, family. That's powerful. We're family. We're family. But many people treat the church of God like an acquaintance. But they say, see you when I see you. We do. Now, I said this one time, and I offended a lot of people. I said, man, really? I'm going to say it again then. Here's what it was. I said, when we started our church, I said, some of you have been in this church for a while, and people have never been to your house. Never been inside your home. Why is that? Now, some of you looking at me like they did in that day. Who you think you're talking to? I'm going to tell you, I'm talking to you. Now people came in and told me, hey, who do you think you're talking to? I'm just putting it out there. When we say we are the family, and your natural family, that's some folk you don't bring, you know, Crazy Willie to the house, want to steal up everything. I mean, you got hot and civil ways to lock it up, don't let him in there. But do you let your family come to your house? I mean, his family, mom and them, big mom and them. Did you hang out at the crib? Yeah, right? So why don't we do relationship and people never been in your house? And then one person said to me, well, you know, I don't want to come to my house because I want you to get my furniture. I said, I'm kidding about your furniture. I'm a man, I'm kidding about furniture. As long as you got some food, I'm good. What's your furniture? But you see how we get that mindset, worldly mindset, is that we can do Christ in a building. Do you know when the early church, when they first met, where did they meet at? In people's homes. And that's why I made a decision we would do connection groups in people's homes. We won't do it here at the building, in someone's home. So someone can open their home up and say, come into my home. Because when you let somebody into your home, you say, I'm inviting you into my life. I'm inviting you to be into my life. And for some of you, that's uncomfortable. For some of you right now, that's rubbing you the wrong way. And I'm like, good. It should rub you the wrong way. It should make you do something about it. And say, why do I let people into my home? That's really important. Think about those things. Are you a part of the family of faith? By this, all people would know you're my disciples if you have love for what? One another. How is sinners going to know you have love for one another? All of a sudden, they come into the church. They may see you at your house, and you say, hey, they over there, here comes such and so. Who is that person? Oh, they're going to my church. We're family. Think about it. So as we talk about this and go through this process, point five is this. You will learn, you will experience a love for the church when you intentionally love the church. Intentionally. You do something that you intentionally love the church. You have to intentionally do that. How do we do that? How do we intentionally love the church? We make decisions to intentionally do something to love one another. So what we're going to do is help us, hopefully, that we go do something intentionally. Like I said again, we intentionally have connection groups. We intentionally don't have Sunday school. I know, I grew up in Baptist church, they have Sunday school. We don't. We don't do Sunday school. I'm not anti that. I'm not against what other churches do it, but I believe that you grow better in relationships. So we do connection groups. Because it's not about information, it's about application. You can know all the Bible you want to and still be mean and unloving. And still not have nobody over to your house. And you can quote John 3:16 all day and still be unloving. So what do we do to be intentionally? So now we're going to learn this. Love by connecting. Ensuring no one stands alone. No one in our church should be standing alone and say, no one here cares about me. We got to be intentional. You know the proverb says this, he who wants friends must first do what? Show himself friendly. You ever heard somebody say this? I've heard people say, you know, I went to church, I just didn't like it. I didn't like the church. I didn't like it. It was cold up in there. No one spoke to me. I'm like, okay. No, I asked them, hey, did you speak to anybody? No. They speak to nobody. So wait a minute. You complaining about church, it didn't speak to you, but you speak to nobody. No, I don't do that. Wow, man. See, so if you want to be, if you want friends, you got to do what? Show yourself what? Friendly. Hey, how you doing? Know how you doing, right? You got to do that. Like if I said to you, like I said to some of you, I said, hey, why don't you invite somebody over to your house? What I'm saying is, it don't have to be me. I mean, I'm an introvert. I'm cool by myself. I like me. So, you know, I'm not telling you to invite me. I'm being serious. I'm not telling you to invite me. I'm saying invite someone from our church. Hey, come on to the house. Right? Love, and that means ensuring no one stands alone, that in times of need, somebody's there for you. Someone's there for you. We hear that a lot of times. No one was there for me. We don't even know you. Right? Connection groups, you begin to share things, share numbers, do things, share phone numbers with one another. Our church is so small that, hey, I'm like, hey, I see Mikhail back there. How you doing, brother? I know the family. I know the whole family. It's not like, I'm like, who's that guy back there with his wife and kids? I know them, right? I have his phone number, right? We text this week, right? I know him. That's what it's all about. No one want to connect and ensure no one stands alone, because we need one another. Things happen in life where you're going to need one another. Sickness, death, things happen to us. Also, we want to learn to love by serving. Help one another and the community. That's key. Love by serving. Also, God has given each of his followers supernaturally empowered abilities to encourage and help one another and the community. Do you know that you have superpowers? No, seriously, you do. Superpowers. God has given every Christian a power to be used for his glory. And when you don't serve the church, you are doing two things. You are robbing other members from a blessing that God wants to give them, and you are robbing God of his glory. When you don't serve, you are robbing God of his glory. I told you before. I told you, and I'm going to tell you this over and over again, I never like speaking before people. And you say, well, why would God use somebody like to speak before people to be a preacher? And I said, for his glory. To make you do something you don't want to do for his glory. And people say, it seems to come natural to you. No, it's supernatural. It's a gift from God. And it blesses people. See, we say, oh, yeah, I just have talent. No, talent is what your mom and daddy gave you. When I say a gift, it's what Jesus gave you, and you didn't have it until you got born again. He gave it to you. That's a gift that God wants to be glorified in. Some of you right now, you have gifts from God. If I asked you what they were, would you know what it was? Are you using it for God? Use it to serve the church and his community. And also, we're going to do intentional love by giving. Next point, love by giving. And people say, oh, man, I knew he was going to get that in there. I'm not talking about just, you know, when we think about, I'm not doing a campaign to get you to give more money. But I will tell you this, love by giving, giving is an indicator of your love. I'm not talking about tithing and would a man rob God. No, I'm just saying. Your financial giving to God is an indicator of how much you love him. It is. Think about it. When we talk about giving, when I sit up here and the slide comes up, what comes to your mind? Pain? I'm hurt. Am I overwhelmed? Now, what should really come to our mind? When we talk about giving, should be this. Joy. It's a joy to give to the Lord. What he's given to me and my family. How can I ever say I'm not going to give God anything? How can I be a grudge and stingy before my Savior who gave me his son, Jesus Christ, and blessed my family, put my marriage back together, gave me three beautiful kids, has blessed me? Why would I dare come before God and say, I'm not giving you what's yours? We should have joy when it's giving. And that's why I told you when we first talked about this our relocation campaign, I gave you an example. I said that when God got ready to build a temple, he told Moses to do something. Tell the people to give from their heart. And all they have a willing heart gave. And he said, they gave so much, and Moses said, stop, you're giving too much money. Stop that. Because giving is a heart issue. It's never a financial issue. So please say, I don't have it to give. Yes, you do. You give it to the other places. We give it to Macy's, JCPenney's, Master, and VisaCard, and Starbucks, Bank of America, Wells Fargo, they have it. I'm not trying to make you feel good, but I'm just saying when we think about it, when our giving, it's all about joy. It's an indicator of our love. No matter how you slice it, it is. It's an indicator of my love. I didn't always have that love for God. I did. But the more I began to read my Bible and get discipled, I had someone challenging me in that area and said, dude, you got to stop tipping God. You got to stop giving God a tip and thinking you've done something. You got to stop coming to church with $5 and putting it in the offering plate and say, God is good, and you go and spend $60 and go out to eat like it ain't nothing. How can you do that? And that convicted me. So you're right. So I think about that in our lives. We love by giving as an indicator of our love. Fourthly is this. Letter D, love by sharing. Showing our community what love of Jesus looks like. Our community needs to see Jesus in us. They do. I was so blessed by last year we helped a organization called Relay for Life. Our connection group did that. When they helped them set up for those who have had cancer, trying to survive cancer. Matter of fact, Chrisanya hooked us up with that. Well, I think last month there was a message on our answering machine. He said, "Hey, we need some more help, and we thought about you all, church. We wanted, would you guys come back again and help us out? You did such a great job. Would you come back again?" Because he said, "We know what we're going to do. We don't have no help." And we thought about, man, call that church. I bet they'll help you. And guess what? May 16th, we're going to help them. But he thought about our church and said, that church will help us. Now listen, there's a lot of churches in Temecula. But he thought about Beyond the Walls and said, call them up. They will help you. That's what it means about I love my church. I love sharing, showing our community what the love of Jesus looks like. And when we go there, we're going to wear our I love my church shirts as we serve the community, those who have been stricken by fighting cancer. What a way to give back. Jesus loves those who have cancer. He wants to heal them. He wants to be with them through that process. And we're going to be there with them. Amen? So what's the conclusion to the message? What do we want to see happen? What are we going to do? Let people know that you love your church. Get connected, and I love my church connection group. And what I mean by that is that our connection group's already started. We understand that. But you should always think about either I am out of one for a season, but I can't wait to get back into one. We have our church. We're going to have I love my church. You can wear that shirt. It's great. Let people know that you love your church. But it's more than about wearing a T-shirt. Trust me. It's about your actions. It's about serving the people in this church. People will know you're his disciples if you have love for one another. And that's an area of our church, to be honest with you, that we struggle to maintain. People in our church serving. We struggle with that here. And that should be the last place we ever struggle with in any church that people serve. That should be the last place. Because it's all about serving, right? And being in connection groups. I believe that is the heartbeat of our church, our connection groups. I believe that. I believe that every member should be in a connection group. I just believe that. That's the mission of our church. You should be in a connection group. You're a member beyond the wall. You should be in a connection group. Because you will grow if you participate. And make it a priority, you will grow. I'm in one. I'm busy. But I make it a priority. Because I love my church. I want to see you during the week and pray for you, encourage you. That's so important. And when we do that, watch what happens. We'll be like magnets for Jesus. People, we'll walk in the grocery store and be, man, tell me about Jesus, bro. Right? Tell me now. But it happened, right? But it first started again. Once again, I said that we wanted to love Jesus Christ. We want to love him. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we tell you again, man, Jesus loves you. Hopefully, either today or throughout this week, throughout this sermon series, you'll come to place your faith in Jesus Christ like I did over 17 years ago. Right here? Yeah, so 17 years ago. That's an inside joke to me, but anyway. 17 years ago. When I heard the gospel in the church, and the preacher gave an invitation, 17 years ago, I came in front. I can tell you, I've never been the same since. Have I been perfect? No, not by far. My wife can tell you that. But was I changed that day? Yeah. My wife can tell you that too. Something happened to me. And I've never got over it. That Jesus saved a little country boy like me and called me to be a preacher of the gospel. That's amazing. And God would do it for you. If you just stop surrendering, stop fighting God. You can't win the fight anyway. Your arms are too short to box with God. He's just holding you by the head, you just swinging. He's just holding you up like that. Until you get tired, then guess what he does? He lets you go and give you a hug as you embrace him as your Savior. So will you embrace Jesus Christ? Will you stop fighting? Open up your hearts and come to him. So if you're not a Christian today, we want you to accept Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I accept Jesus? Preach it simple. Acknowledge, number one, that you are a sinner. Say, yeah, I'm not perfect. But I believe Jesus is. No matter what your past is, he wants to receive you. So as the slide says right here, simple, it's free. The gift, salvation, freedom. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. God wants to give you a free gift today. Will you take it? So let's pray. Put your heads closed, head bowed, eyes closed. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone here today that we would come to acknowledge you truly for who you are as our Lord and Savior. We love you. And I pray, God, that there's someone here today who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. That they will surrender their life to you. They will stop. They will tear down the fence. They will stop trying to fight against you. And they will just say, I surrender. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you for forgiving me. And they will embrace you. So maybe you're here today with your head down and your eyes closed. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to embrace Jesus. I want to embrace that Jesus that you embraced 17 years ago. I want that for myself. If that's you right where you are, we're not going to embarrass you. Just raise your hand and we'll pray for you. You say, you know, I want that salvation. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to have a purpose. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for something greater than me. I want to live for God. Maybe that's you. If that is, we'll pray for you. Right where you're, raise your hand and we'll pray for you. God loves you so much. Maybe you are a Christian. You say, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I was born again. I've been baptized. But your message has struck me. That I don't love as Jesus loves. I don't really love his church. I really don't really love my church. But I want to begin anew to walk with Jesus, to love God, to love people. But will you pray for me that God will give me the strength to step out in faith and to believe that he cares? So maybe that's you. You say, Pastor, your message has spoken to me. I need prayer. Right where you are, we'll pray for you. Just raise your hand and we'll pray for you. Say, I need prayer in that area of my life. I need to learn what it means to be in relationships, to be connected, to be intentionally connected to my church family. If you need prayer, we'll pray for you. Amen. So, Father, we do thank you for today and thank you for your message. We pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to live out these truths in our lives and that we would truly love you and love our church. In Jesus' name, amen. as we get ready also for we come on the first Sunday and do our communion.